So the children go to children's church. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We will begin in verse 18 and read through verse 27. As we think about following with Christ. Luke 9, 18 through 27. Once, when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Perhaps I should have waited or done this while the children were still in here. Let's see how good you are. Simon says, "Stand up." Uh-oh. Simon says, "Raise your right hand." We find now who knows the right from the left. Sit down. A few did. Simon says, "Sit down." Simon says, "Put down your right hand." That might have been cruel to have just not said anything and have people doing like this the whole time. Yeah. No, you may not be excused. Following leaders. Following with Christ. Sometimes it is easier for us to follow than at other times. Sometimes we don't want to follow. Sometimes we want to lead or to get out of the way and get off to the side. The passage today, though, contains a common theme of Jesus' teaching. Not only the theme, but the way that he would teach them off to the side in a small group. And that theme has to do with being a disciple, a follower. Now, we generally say a follower of Christ, but I would submit that Christ doesn't get out in front and leave us behind, and we have to track him through life. But we are followers with Christ because he is present with us, not way ahead of us. But after feeding the crowd of over 5,000, Jesus and his disciples get away from the crowd. And Jesus is doing something that he very often did, both with his disciples and without them, and that is Jesus is praying. And at that point, he decides to ask them some questions and then teach them. The progression of Christian discipleship is interesting to note here, because that's what Jesus talks about, is following as a disciple. But notice the progression. A disciple, which means a learner, becomes a follower, a learner, and a servant. There's not just one point to being a disciple. but there are multiple expectations if we are to be followers with Christ. In fact, some of the first words that we have recorded in the New Testament that Jesus spoke to anybody else were what two words? Absolutely. Follow me. Follow me. He spoke those words to Peter and to others very early in his earthly ministry. And once again, in this passage in Luke, Jesus utters the same words immediately after Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah of God. He says, "If anyone would follow me." Many people have different ideas of what following Jesus means. But what do we find here in this passage about following? What is involved in truly being a disciple and following Jesus if we're serious in our commitment? If our commitment is more than words and words alone, what do we find here? First, we find from the situation and from what Jesus says, I think we find that we are to follow in a program of personal spiritual growth and development. Luke records in earlier in the Gospel, in chapter 2, verse 40 and verse 52, that Jesus Himself had a plan of personal spiritual development even as a child. And obviously we see here that He continues to follow it. Those passages read, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." The only way Jesus could increase in that wisdom and in that favor was by personally being involved in spiritual growth. Jesus was not born fully grown, a fact that I'm sure Mary was glad of. He was not born fully mature or complete in all areas of life. If He were, then He could not relate to our lives, because do we come into this world knowing everything? Do we come into this world being mature, not just physically, but intellectually and spiritually? No. So to expect the same out of Jesus would not give us an opportunity to know that He understands. So if we wish to be disciples in the present age, then we must follow the same kind of program of growth and advancement that Jesus followed in ages past. Jesus went aside to pray, to study, to learn, and to develop His spiritual nature. We also are to follow Jesus' example of regularly going to the place of worship. When Jesus kind of gets in trouble with Mary and Joseph, when He first becomes a man at age 12, where is He when they find Him? He is in the place of worship, studying, learning, offering answers, raising questions. While He often went out alone to pray and commune with God the Father, He also developed a regular and consistent pattern of going to the place of worship and worshiping with others as well. If we are to be true followers of Christ, we cannot neglect Bible study opportunities and opportunities to worship together. Not if we're truly faithful followers. While we can find solace, and sometimes we can find connection with God alone, There are significant strengths and benefits that come from worshiping together with others. Strengths and benefits that cannot be found in isolation. Gathering as the church must be prominent, not just in our action, but in our attitude as followers with Christ, because the disciples followed with Christ to the temple, to the synagogue, as well as to solitary places. Gathering for worship, then, plays a major role in our learning, in our being followers, in our spiritual growth. As I've already mentioned a couple of times, Jesus did sometimes go apart to solitary places in order to commune with God the Father. And we need to do that as well as followers with Christ. Sometimes it is necessary to shut out the rest of the world so that we might hear and experience God. Jesus recognized the need for this kind of discipline. In fact, at the beginning of this passage when we read, where was Jesus? The text says he was off praying in a solitary place with his disciples, away from the crowd that they had just left behind. All the chatter, all the buzz, all the other things going on. It renewed his body and his spirit, allowing for Jesus to be more productive in the things that he said and did. As Christ's followers, we too need to make time daily to shut out the din of the world and to become renewed so that we might be more productive through our prayer and through our lives as disciples. However, merely gathering together as church for learning and fellowship and praying in solitude are not the ends of Christianity. They are only means to an end. We are to use what we find in gathering, in learning, and in praying as the means by which we serve the world. Jesus didn't go off to pray merely to enjoy the ecstasy of communing with God. Nor should we. The experience of communing with God, the experience of worshiping with other believers, provided him with what he needed for a ministry of mercy. A ministry of mercy. Jesus defined both his purpose for being and our purpose as his disciples in terms of giving our lives in the service of ministry. He mentions that here. If anyone would follow me, take up your cross and bear it, giving your own life. For those who would save their lives will lose them. But those who will lose their lives for my sake, Jesus says, that is to be one of my followers and to share the love and the mercy and the grace that I bring from God, will find it. What good is it if you forfeit your life and lose yourself? One of the ideas of the cross that we are taking up as followers of Christ is the cross of service to others. The well-being of others, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, is a burden which we are to bear. And not just once a week, not just twice a week, or not once in a blue moon. It is to be carried on and done daily, just as Jesus did that daily. means we are to willingly jettison self-centeredness for the good of others. For the good of those around us, some of whom may be like us, but many of whom are not. If we are truly followers with Christ, we will reach out to the same kinds of folks that Jesus reached out to. Folks just like you and me, and not like you and me. The physically ill, the emotionally scarred, the spiritually defeated, and all of those in between, as well as the good, pious, religious folks, all of whom, if you get inside, will find places where they are emotionally scarred and spiritually drained. People like us, and even not like us. Jesus was worthy to be a king. If anyone ever throughout history was worthy to be a king and be served, Jesus was the one. But He made Himself a servant for people like you and me. Jesus defined greatness not by how many people you control or have authority over, but by how many you serve. It's not how many you got saved, but how much you nurtured and helped. Even when sometimes that nurture and help were unasked for, even when sometimes that nurture and help seemed to get pushed aside by folks who may be ungrateful. It's not how many you saved, but how much you nurtured. As followers of Jesus, we willingly bear the cross, assisting others in Christ's name through self-denial. The cross is not just a metaphor for burdens. We take it as such here. But the cross was actually what? An instrument of execution. An instrument of death. But an instrument which eventually, through what God did in Jesus the Christ, became an instrument of life and life everlasting. Interesting that this means of execution becomes a means by which we can live and live fully. For true disciples, it is still an instrument of execution. As we execute our selfishness in order to more completely follow God. We've said it before. You know the answer if I say, what is at the center of sin? I. The cross for disciples. The cross that we willingly take up means that we are willing to sacrifice and execute the self-centeredness and selfishness that brings us into sin. While every cross may be considered a burden, not every burden is considered a cross. For a cross is a burden that is picked up voluntarily for God's sake and the sake of others. Sometimes the call comes that gives us an opportunity to pick up the cross of service physically, emotionally, and or spiritually. And it can be very scary. It can be an awe-inspiring thing. It can be something that makes us want to run and hide under the bed with the lights off. But it can also be one of the most life-changing things, not only for ourselves, but for others when that call comes. In 3 weeks, we will select new deacons to serve for next year. As we think about those decisions, we must remember to consider the various qualifications. Qualifications listed in different places in the biblical text. Most of the time we look to Acts chapter 6 or we look to Timothy. But I would also suggest that we look here in what Jesus says about being His followers. To remember to consider the various qualifications for both emotional and spiritual maturity. For faithfulness in worship, in Bible study, and for a willing spirit to serve the needs of others before our own wants. I pray that as we look to that moment in a few weeks, that we will all be prayerful and prudent in our considerations of whom to select, and if selected, of agreeing to serve, not for selfish means, but to truly serve, to practice personal as well as corporate spiritual growth and development, to be examples within and without our gathering, to not only go to solitary places with God, but to gather regularly and go together. Sometimes finding those solitary places even within our own group. We are all called to follow. To follow with Jesus in bearing the cross. It can be scary, but the good news is that God has provided us not only Jesus Himself to help us with that journey, but others around as well. There are joyful things about following with Jesus and bearing crosses. And you say, oh, bearing a cross can be joyful. Yes. Because we get to enjoy Christ's companionship and find friendship, fellowship, and fruitfulness in living. A companionship that uplifts our spirits. A companionship that through us, if we truly follow in growing and developing, lifts up the spirits of others. When we allow God's wishes to become ours and Christ's ambitions to guide our ambitions. We sang a while ago, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. But even that is a limited vision. Yes, we want to be Christians in our hearts, and that's where it needs to start. But that cannot be the end if we follow with Christ. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart and in my actions. Not just in the way I pray and the way I feel, but the way I live. Because I'm called to follow with You. More important than Simon says is Jesus says, if anyone will be My disciple, let them come and follow Me. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You wanting to follow, wanting to grow, and yet sometimes scared or even not sure. Sometimes we're afraid that it will mean going someplace we would not want to go, or speaking with someone that we'd rather not speak with. But Lord, then again, there have been times in our lives where perhaps You really didn't want to speak with us because of our spirit or the things that we do. We thank You that You do continue to speak. Speak through our selfishness into our hearts. May we truly seek to be followers with you. And when we stumble, may we know that you are there with us and continue our journey. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 367. Sometimes the world is a din, D-I-N. Everything around us continues to seek to overwhelm us. But even in the middle of all the tumult, Jesus calls us to follow. And He says every day, not just once, not just the time we make a decision and walk down the aisle for the first time, and for some the last time. But Jesus calls us every day over the tumult. Our invitation is very simple. For those who would make a decision for Christ or join with our fellowship or recommit themselves, our altar is open as we sing all four verses. It's a short hymn. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult.